Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of welcome, welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, and so honored to get to spend this time with you. I look forward to connecting with you every single day to bring you conversations that inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heighten your awareness of His very real presence in your life. We've got an interesting show today. We're going to explore how our memories play a part in our spiritual formation. Why do you remember some things and not others? Why do you remember certain sights, smells, odd details, but then not others? And why, for so many of us, do our negative memories upstage our positive ones? You know, I have a memory I've never shared publicly, and I prayed about should I share it today, but I'm just going to go for it. This has surfaced recently, and it was something I knew I remembered, but it's just not anything that ever surfaced, and it has been lately. I was in grade school. I want to say I was in third or fourth grade, maybe. Something like that. And I had a teacher that he was everybody's favorite, and he was so cool, so kind to everybody. Everybody just loved him. And I did too. I just thought he was so great. And we were having one of those days where you're working at your desk. The lights were off, but the light was coming in, the natural light from the windows. And we're all working, I don't know, working on math or what it was, but I had a question. So I raised my hand. He said, come on up. So I went up, and it was quiet time to be working on your paper. I went and walked around because he asked me to come around to his side of the desk. And I put my paper on the desk, and I pointed to the problem. And he smiled, and he put his hand on my back as he's talking to me. And then he looked up at the class, and then he looked at me and slid his hand down to my backside. And everything in me froze. I felt like shards of glass passed through me. And I just didn't remember what he even said next. I picked up my paper and sat down, and I thought I was going to be sick. And those of you who know my story, there were a few other things that happened right around that same time of my life. But it is interesting that that surfaced for me. And, you know, it is interesting, isn't it? It's no wonder, I guess, that trust and fear and those kinds of things were big issues for me over the years. And I'm wondering, why is that surfacing now? In fact, one of the things we'll explore is, why do memories surface when they do? Is this more than just brain function? Is there something deeper fastening those moments into our minds? What's the purpose of what you and I remember? And then where is God in all of it? Does he work with both what we retain and what we fail to remember? Well, some would say the past is the past, just move on. My guest would say otherwise. He says your memories matter very much. Casey Tigrett joins me today to talk about his book, As I Recall, Discovering the Place of Memories in Our Spiritual Life. Would you believe we've got 6 copies of this hardcover book? I'm telling you, it's one of the best-kept secrets of the show. We give books away every single day. So you got to email. Get that email coming in right now, middays@myfaithradio.com. Put As I Recall. A couple quick announcements before we hear from Casey. One, thank you for all who turned out for our Deeper Life series last night. I think we had 160 people in the room, amazing live studio audience. So great to meet you face to face. One listener emailed me this morning, said, I'm daring to dream again. I've decided to start to dream again. How fantastic is that? All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Casey Tigrett is a writer, pastor, spiritual director who serves as theologian in residence at Parkview Christian Church in Orland Park, Illinois. He taught at Lincoln Christian University and Seminary and Emmanuel Christian Seminary. He's the host of the Otherwise podcast, and he's also the author of Becoming Curious and the book we're talking about today, As I Recall. Casey, nice to meet you. Welcome to the show.
So glad to be with you today. Thanks for having me on.
Absolutely. And friends, I want you to know we're going to aim for opening the phone line second half of the show. And maybe you want to share about memories that have surfaced. And Casey and I will chat with you about that, maybe pray with you about that. We'll see how this conversation unfolds. But Casey, we love to start out by talking scripture. And I'm wondering if there's a verse you've been hanging around these days that you can share with us.
There's a verse that's usually with me at all times. I come back to it time and time again. And what's interesting to me is that it's an Old Testament verse, and it's a verse from the prophets, and they typically aren't the life verse kind of people. There's a lot of darkness and mourning and weeping and exile and things. But Jeremiah 6:16, where it says, the Lord says to Jeremiah, stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way lies and walk in it and find rest for your souls. And I just stick with that because of this idea of that everything is new. Sometimes can be a very frustrating thing, but what I feel like God calls us to see is that if it's human, it's happened before. Like there's nothing new under the sun, and that there's some wisdom to be found in looking for some of those ancient paths, the good way that can be much more simple than we even think it might be, but that God is challenging and inspiring us to look at the ancient paths. And part of that's for me as a spiritual formation person, reading some of the folks that have gone before, these legends of prayer and people who have been sainted, but more than that, they've just had immaculate, incredible lives and shown us this way of spiritual formation that's been incredible. And so I tend to try and look for the ancient ways, the ancient paths, when I get frustrated with the modern ones. And so that's a verse
Wow.
that's been hanging around with me for quite some time.
Boy, there is so much that we can learn from those who've gone before us. And I think we are in such a, I want to say this carefully, but we idolize youth to the detriment of our own souls because, you know, we diminish, I think, the value of our babies and our unborn and our elders. I say often when I speak at events, if you have a silver-haired man or woman who walks into your meeting and they have a twinkle in their eye and a love for the Lord, you should just stand up when they enter the room because they're not that way because they didn't endure anything. They've come a long way and then you've got something to learn from them. And I do think, you know, we miss so much when we always just want the cool, the shiny, when there's so much in the ancient. I think that's beautiful. Well, Casey, tell me this. When did you first become interested in memories and how they connect to our spiritual formation?
Much of it, there's two places where this has come forward for me. One of them is part of my work is as a pastor, but also as a spiritual director. And so I'm having conversations with people about where God is working in their life, where they're struggling with their relationship with God and things like that. And I've started to notice a thread. So much of the challenges and issues that people were facing had to do with an event that had happened in the past. And I watched them struggle because they felt like they had to either get rid of it, get past it, or ignore it. And it kept coming up and kept coming up. And at the same time, I just started noticing in myself, as I read through my journals and as I examined my own spiritual life, there are so many events and stories and experiences that have completely shaped who I am, and that there are things that I either am wrestling with because they're difficult, or there are things that were wonderful, you know, those moments of grace that you couldn't have planned and they happen. And so I started to think, those are the things that make us who we are. If that's the case, then they have to have some place, some role, some function within what God is doing to shape us and form us into the people he always intended us to be. So that's really where the book got started. And then from there, it just began exploring the scriptures. And once you begin to look at the idea of memory in the Bible, the Old and New Testament, you start to see how absolutely essential remembering was to the spiritual life of the people in the scriptures.
Wow. You know, and that's why buck up, buttercup, just get over it. Do not work. And I'll hear people say about other people, this thing happened so many years ago, you're still dealing with this. And perhaps they're just not dealing with it redemptively. But I think if they're stuck, they're stuck. So there needs to be a better work around it. But that's not worse than person stuffing it and still being fueled by it. And I would imagine our very real enemy has had our whole lives to study us. He knows if we've buried something before it was resolved or buried it before it was dead. I mean, speak to that if you would, and how those things will impact us if we don't reframe them, see them redeemed, right?
Yeah, yeah. And a lot of it is, it's not a question really, and this has been helpful for me, and it's been helpful for some other people too. It's really not a question of if we deal with them. We will. And even ignoring them is a way of dealing with them that's not very healthy, because when we ignore things from the past that have had this massive impact on us, the act of ignoring them actually gives them more power than acknowledging them and embracing them. It's really not a question of if we deal with it. That's going to happen. It's how we deal with it. And that's redemption is always, I feel like redemption in scripture and in my own life and experience is always about taking something that seems worthless and giving value back to it. I got in the grocery line the other day and watched somebody use a coupon, and how infrequently we do that anymore. Although it's a great idea, I don't clip them, but it's kind of nice to have the little do. And it's just a piece of paper, and it has no value until it's given to the cashier and they scan it, and all of a sudden it has this value to it. And that's what God a lot of times does with these memories, is he gives value by things that when we look at them, we think they're either worthless or problematic, or, and some of them are, they're really challenging and evil and broken, but there's value that can be given to those things too.
I just know in my own journey how God has brought things up when it was time, like, you know, but I want you to maybe answer it as somebody who's, you know, studied brain science, studied scripture, psychology, the physiology of it. I'm fascinated by our deep connection in that regard. But so here's the question. Why do memories surface when they surface? What have you learned?
I think experientially, some of them come up because we're at the right spot in life. There are things about my childhood that I understand better now as a parent than I did before. So now that I'm looking at life through the eyes of raising a child, hearing how my daughter experiences things, I suddenly begin to see events in my own childhood that look very different now that I'm a different place in life. So some of it is at a different place in life. I think some of it, too, is our energy. Our energy level as we get older, our emotional energy begins to change. In some ways, it begins to wane a bit. And so the years that we've spent holding something down or keeping it in the closet or in the darkness, suddenly we don't have the energy to keep it back there anymore. And so our brains are really interesting because when it comes to memories, our brains actually change shape, physical shape, in order to store these deep memories that we have. Because we have experiences, the taste, sight, touch, sound, and smell kind of things. And they have like 30 to 60 seconds. And if we don't form a pathway for them, they disappear. But if we do, if our brains form a pathway for them, when we think about them and pay attention to them, our brains actually change shape and provide like a little track for us to go back and retrieve that memory. And so with the really painful things, they almost immediately, because we see them, because we feel them deeply, the emotion is so strong, they almost immediately cut a path in our brains. And so there's already a place to access it. And we may spend a lot of our life trying not to access it. But I believe as we grow in our faith, God welcomes us to access those things at a period in our life where it's really time to process it and to deal with it. And sometimes we have a choice in that, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes it's a crisis moment. I actually, after this book was finished, and probably a week after the launch, had a moment where I went to my counselor, and we began talking about something from the past that has still had a ton of power. And I wanted to say to her, man, if we could have done this 2 years ago, this would have made a great story for the book. But it was just, that was the time, and that was the right time for it to come out. And I had seen some habits and things come up in my own personal life that told me something was happening that needed to be looked at. And so, but it's hard to tell when they come or why they come, but there are some reasons about how they come out.
Interesting. We're going to pause here talking to Casey Tigrett. His book is, As I Recall, Discovering the Place of Memories in Our Spiritual Life. And if you know me at all, you know I'm profoundly and deeply interested and fascinated by the connection between science and scripture, our physiologies. We are so fearfully, wonderfully made, specifically with the brain science and the healing of the soul. And this is what this is about. It's just the spiritual formation. And we're going to talk more about that. And I'd love to hear more from your story, Casey, of how memories surfaced what seemed like inopportune times, but they're exactly the time because God was getting ready to heal you a little bit more, to take you a little bit further. If you've got questions, text them in, 877-933-2484. I'm pretty sure we're going to take calls that second half of the show. Six copies, count them, six copies to give away today. Excited about that. Middays at myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute.
This is amazing grace.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Casey Tigrett about his fascinating book, As I Recall, Discovering the Place of Memories in Our Spiritual Life. We've got 6 copies to get into your hands. Email, you've got a pretty good chance of getting, well, you'll for sure get in the drawing, and I pray you win, middays@myfaithradio.com. Well, you sort of answered a question for me, Casey, before the break, because I opened the show with why do for most of us our painful memories upstage and swallow up our good memories. When we look back over our shoulder, the things that we really carry with us so often are so many of the painful things, and the good memories seem to just be a blip on the screen. And you said, you know, when you feel something so deeply, it paves this path in the brain and you access it more easily. In the book, you tell a story about how you'd received all these positive notes from your preaching, but you received one negative note. Tell us that story and its impact and what you learned about what to do with that memory.
Yes, it's interesting how you bring that up about how we focus on the negatives, and I'm sure people listening are bringing up their own moments of this happening, but I preach a particular sermon, and there's always the moment where you want to know how things went, and in some ways it's something that you're concerned about because you want to make sure that you communicated well, but on the other hand, you know that there's something that a sermon needs to do, and it just needs to do it, and you try and get out of the way. So I had been talking with some friends, and they talked about there were some things that had been really helpful about it, some things that were challenging and things like that. And it was really encouraging, and I was in a really good place. And there was this one person who sent a note, not even to me, but to another one of our pastors, and said, "The Bible needs a better interpreter than Casey." And for a person like me who had spent, you know, I did the seminary thing, I did all the Greek thing, up late nights studying my verb tenses and all of that, it was that moment of everything that was good, all the good comments, paled in comparison to this one because it went straight to my competency and my ability to do the thing that I feel like I needed to do. And so that just stuck. And it stuck in my brain. And I think it reveals one of the reasons why the painful memories are so strong is because painful memories begin to attack or change or shift the story of how we've begun to see the world. Because one of the things about memories is that the way that we operate, the way the habits we have, the way we see the world, our viewpoints, perspectives, are founded in the stuff that's happened before, the memories that we have and that we carry. And so the story that I had been living by was part of my work, part of the reason I'm on earth is to interpret the scriptures, help teach and encourage. And so this comment just cut right at the heart of that. And so this story, this memory of this is why I decided to do ministry, or this is why God called me to do this, suddenly took a hit. And then all of a sudden, it wasn't just about a sermon that I preached one time in one place. It was about the bigger story of my whole life and who I really was. So that's one of the challenges. A painful memory can stick in a place where it's not just about that moment. It's about our whole story.
Yeah. Well, probably because it connects to other things that you wonder about or things you've experienced. And I think it was Rick Hansen. He'd said, staying with a negative memory longer than its usefulness, which I thought that was very key, he said, is like running laps in hell in your brain. So you're digging deeper and deeper grooves in the brain. Staying with a negative memory longer than its usefulness is like running laps in hell in your brain. He said, conversely, though, lingering over a positive memory longer than is normal for you is one of the most healing things you can do for your brain. And I thought that's fascinating because we zip over if someone does say something nice to you or you had a wonderful picnic. And I've learned through studying this that to revisit some of your favorite memories with family, friends, you know, your wedding day, and remember the sights and the sounds. They say that fire synapses in your brain that are so healing that it raises your capacity to learn, to comprehend. I mean, say a word if you would. I mean, as you're counseling people in their spiritual formation, what you've learned about that statement from Rick Hansen, I think it's fascinating.
It is a tension. It really is. It's a tension of needing to have those. One of the things we don't do very well, I think, as Christians, is how we don't lament very well. And some of that's because we do want to move to more positive memories and more positive thoughts. And I understand that, and I sympathize with it completely. But we do need to learn how to spend some time with those. So I appreciated the quote, we need to spend some time with those negative memories. but we also need to see the places where we succeeded or where God has come through and balance those two things. Because one of the things in the book as I was writing it, I thought it's interesting to write something and go, I feel the truth of this. And I have experienced the truth of this, which is that every memory belongs. And so we'd like to think that the really painful things that have happened, they don't have a place in our present or our future. We'd love to think only the good things do, but it can't be one or the other. It's actually right. Both. And so both of those things together help us to learn either where God is going to care for us and redeem us and heal us, or where God has already done that. And both of those give us an opportunity to have some wisdom about who God is, who we are, and how we relate to other people in the world. And that's our way of fulfilling this wonderful commission to love God with everything we have and to love our neighbor as ourselves is rooted in where has this happened before, or where has this fallen apart before, and now what do we do with it going forward?
I really appreciate that. You know, a counselor friend of mine really sees us the importance of doing both, even in the healing process. In fact, oftentimes she will get her clients to get with a memory that is healing for them, that where they felt like their best self, they felt the presence of God, because she does, it awakens the synapses in your brain. And then when you're in that place of love and assurance of God's love, she says, now let's go and visit the memory that keeps coming up for you and keeps accusing you. And I love both of those things. And we just got about a minute before we go to our break, about a minute and a half. So I want to pick this up on the other side, but how do you redeem a memory? I mean, how do you rewrite the script through a redemptive lens? Because I don't want people to think for a moment you have your bad memory, so just think positive. It's not that. You have to revisit some of these things and go, what is this thing saying to me? What's it saying about me? So what's a first step in that?
I think step one is simply remembering that whether it is dark or light, beautiful or brutal, painful or poetic, we don't encounter it alone. The Spirit of God is with us as we look into these things. And I think that's key just because it feels frightening. And I've talked with people, and I've done this myself. It feels frightening to revisit something where maybe you were the victim, or maybe you were the aggressor and made a mistake earlier in your life and took a position that was harmful to someone else. And it's so frightening to go into that. And just to know that the God of grace through Jesus is with us and his presence is with us, never leaving us and forsaking us, is probably the first step to take. And if that's true, and if we're ones, my friend James Brian Smith says, we're ones in whom Christ dwells and delights, we can go into that memory knowing that whatever we find there is something that God is going to lead us through, is going to redeem and give value back to, but that we won't encounter it by ourselves. So I think that really is step one. And from there, it just depends on what it is that we're encountering.
All right, we're coming back in just a moment. Start calling us. We want to talk with you. We'll be back in a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Casey Tigrette about his very interesting book, As I Recall, Discovering the Place of Memories in Our Spiritual Life. And just saying that good memories, bad memories, and so often it is the bad memories that shape us so profoundly we don't even realize how much they drive our decisions. They drive us towards self-protection and self-preservation. And God wants us to go into those memories with him and redeem them and tell us a better story about them. Casey writes, as we look at the implications of our memories of failure, success, frustration and fruitfulness, mystery and misunderstanding, we begin to see that these memories have shaped us immensely. We are going to open the phone lines now. If you want to call in with your questions, comments, we'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. We've got 6 copies. I'm so thrilled about that, of this hardcover book, As I Recall, Discovering the Place of Memories in Our Spiritual Life. And Casey, you say that as we look at our memories, we find something within us that's tied directly to that memory, and that something is raw material for our journey of formation. I thought that was fascinating. Say more about that, if you would.
Yeah, it helps to think of memories, and the memories that most, I feel like the memories that people have come, that have come to mind for people as they've read this, and as I've talked with people who've read the book, sometimes they're negative, sometimes they're not. Sometimes there are some folks who I've talked to who said they struggled to find one key memory. There was actually a series of them. And I think that's important because for some of us, there is one thing that happened that has completely shaped who we are. But more than likely, there is a domino effect. And so when you think about multiple things, they could be really painful and then somewhat good and then somewhat ambiguous. But seeing all those things, they're like little pieces of a painting, different colors, that it's not just one color that makes a painting beautiful. It's the mixing and the merging of all the different colors. Or when it comes to a beautiful piece of pottery, it's not just the clay. That's a huge part of it. But it's also how it was fired in the oven and the glaze and the paint and shape. And so those things that we've experienced, all of them together are things that God uses as this raw creative material. That's actually the point of spiritual formation, is something that we're being shaped into, whether we're being shaped into more generous, just, kind, beautiful, compassionate people. And all of that is happening because we have this amazing amount of raw material that God gets to pull from. And when we look at the lives of people in the Bible, you look at Paul, for example, deeply trained in Jewish theology and scripture, and all of those experiences, even the dark ones of pursuing Christians and having them stoned to death, even all of that becomes part of the story that God uses to tell the Gentiles, this expansive group of people, and plant all of these churches. Everything in his past then becomes this raw material for things in the future. And I think if that does anything, it helps us to be a bit more courageous about how we approach the things that we've gone through in the past.
I would love, if there's time here, to get have you give us an example of what it's looked like for someone to walk through a memory that was painful and how Jesus met them there and brought some redemption so it no longer had a hold on them. This dear listener wants to remain anonymous. Said, when I was a young teenager, I had a parent say something to me that changed my life instantly and forever. It broke me, and 38 years later, I still think about it almost daily. It affects my marriage, my friendships, my trust, my beliefs. I have walls up. I don't let people get close to me because I can't let someone hurt me like that again. The words that were said to me broke me as a person and in my mind told me I didn't matter at a very young age. Honestly, don't know how to get past this, and I don't know how to forgive. Thought I was able to forgive many times, and yet it comes up almost daily for me. What do you say to that, Casey?
Yeah, those are the difficult ones, especially because I don't know the age of the person. It sounds like it's been some time. There may be a moment, a situation in which there's no ability to talk to the person who said those words. And so first and foremost, what I would say is it breaks me that this person had to go through that and that they had to have that experience and that they had to hear something from someone they trust, someone who should have been encouraging them, who should have been strengthening them, who should have been telling them about their ultimate worth, not only as a person, but also in the eyes of Christ. And so I think that last part is where this begins, is finding your identity in Christ instead of in this comment. And that sounds really simple. It's really not. It's a day-by-day kind of thing. But just being reminded that, for example, someone like Moses, who's been in the book of Exodus, is excluded from both his adopted Egyptian family and his Hebrew family. He feels like he has no identity, and what identity he does have is as murderer or deserter or con on the run, wanted man. And when God finds him, God says to him, I actually have something in mind for you that is so much bigger than what you could possibly imagine. Not only do you have worth and value, and this person that you've been trying to be for years, living out here in the fields, taking care of sheep, this person you've been trying to be, this is not who you are. And so the story you've been telling yourself, and so what I would love to say to the person who's asked this question is, the story of your worth has been told by someone who didn't steward it well.
Right.
Didn't take care of it in the way that they should have. And so what I believe is that Jesus wants to step into that memory with you and to say, here's what was said. Let me translate that for you. This is coming from a person who obviously has a lot of pain in their life. And it doesn't excuse what's being said, but it's coming from a place of pain and hurt in their life that they're passing on to you. And now their story is becoming your story, whether they feel like they need to put themselves above you or whether they themselves feel like they're worthless and they're simply passing that on. And Jesus comes in and says, you are one who's fearfully and wonderfully made. You are a child of God and in whom he is well pleased. And that trumps all. And now since that question's been answered, how do we then look at these words that were said to you, knowing that they don't have to have the last word in who you are?
Very good. Thank you, friend, for texting in. Appreciate your honest story. Let's go to Eric, calling from Bemidji with a question today. Hey, Eric, thanks for holding. You're on the air with Casey.
Well, hello there. Good to talk to you guys. Yeah, this is rather timely for me. Actually, I've got a couple things going on. Number one, I suffer from bipolar depression, and the word suffer is understated. But I almost didn't make it out of February of this year about four times, and there have been numerous other times as well. And while I could go on and on and on, I guess I'll cut to the chase here. You kind of addressed it here just a couple minutes ago, but what do you think are some of the consequences and some of the how does it affect your life when you don't deal with those memories?
Great question, Eric. Hang on, and we'll get to Casey to answer that. I appreciate that. That is an amazing question. What do you say, Case?
I think when we don't deal with those memories, and I can't relate to the struggles with bipolar, and I'm in awe of people who have to deal with that because it is such a monumental thing. And I pray that Eric is getting the counsel that he needs and things like that. For me, I mentioned before there was an issue that came up that I needed to deal with a counselor, talk to my counselor about. And what I noticed was it's something that happened in my childhood and I had left it there. And I actually felt like I had dealt with it. But what I had done was tried to find a way to say it isn't as bad as it seems. And I saw the event in which I actually was a victim as my fault. And so when we don't deal with that, what the story that I was carrying around was, this is something that was actually your fault. You did this, when in fact that isn't true. And so not dealing with it, I began to live out the story that I'm the kind of person who can do something like that. And you can see where that's problematic because I didn't do, I can't give you all the details, but I didn't I didn't carry that out. And so that story then continued on and on. So I think when we don't deal with it, we begin to live by this whatever story we believe about that particular event. And that story may not be true. But whatever we do with that story, it creates the script for our life going forward. And not dealing with it only allows it to become powerful and to govern our life, even sometimes to the point where we will avoid doing some of the things that God is inviting us to do just because we don't feel like he could ever be the one asking us to do this.
Yeah, self-preservation becomes huge in our lives. And I've said over and over again, self-preservation and kingdom life are not compatible. I mean, I'm from somebody who lived much of my life that way. But another thing, too, I've learned is you hit it on the head. When we minimize our losses and our hurts and our memories because they're not as bad as so-and-so, we'll never heal from them. We've got to be able to get our arms around to say, I'm not going to compare my wounds, my memories to anybody else so that I can fully heal, because you've got to feel the edges of it for redemption to happen. Let's get Frank. He's been on hold for a little bit here, checking in from St. Paul. Frank, thanks, first of all, for holding. You are on with Casey.
Thank you. I live with, I work with a Christian crisis counseling ministry, and we get calls from people who have to, basically are being demonically oppressed from what we can tell. You know, the voices that, that come to them don't necessarily have a medical explanation at times. At times it may be a product of some issues in their past. How do you deal with the spiritual side of, you know, the accuser, the one who condemns, the one who, you know, seeks to put us down and, you know, uses those past memories or other inputs in our brains to do it?
Yeah. Boy, again, Frank, another great question. Hang on. And I want to get Casey to answer that. Appreciate it, because our battle isn't against flesh and blood. So even if someone did oppress you as a child, I mean, the enemy is very much there, ready to capitalize. What do you say?
My initial thought is, as with any of the things we've been talking about, it is so important for us to have a community of people that we lean on, also a counselor or spiritual director or a person who knows us well, who is trained and skilled in helping us process not only the psychological but also the spiritual side of things. One of the things we've mentioned already is how if those memories create weakness in us, that weakness is something that can be exploited. And there are individuals, there are people who, for whatever reason, because of their own memories, of their own brokenness, find people who they know they can learn their stories and begin to exploit them for those weak spots. So if it's a person who's been taken advantage of physically or emotionally, there are people who look for that kind of person to do the same thing because it's easier that way. And I feel like that's the same way that the spiritual and demonic oppression that people feel happens, is that there is a weak spot, sometimes because it's just weak and sometimes because we haven't processed, we haven't dealt with it in the way that would allow us to not let it have power, that we've not accepted this invitation of Jesus. There's a lot of different reasons for that. Some of it could be the reason why I wrote the book, which is just to help people understand that memories are critical and that returning to them and understanding them is a key part of who we are and what God is doing in us. And so I think dealing with the oppression that people feel begins with understanding some of those stories and those memories that have weakened us, that have caused us to live by a lesser story than the one that God is trying to tell of us being fearfully, wonderfully made, of being His beloved in whom He's well pleased. That's a support from one side. The other side is to have a praying community around us, people we can lean into and say, here's what I'm facing. I just need you to partner with me, not only talk to me and ask me how things are going, but also to pray for me and ask God to give me the strength that I need to work through these difficult spaces in my life.
Really amazing what you just said. You think about how the enemy will seek to exploit weak areas in our lives. And sometimes those weak areas are places that are just not dealt with, which I would think it's why when the time is right and when God knows the time is right, He may allow a memory to surface, and we may want to numb out and stuff it down, but I feel like if that's happening for you, this might be the day, the time for God is saying to you, let's do this now. And I love so many of my last counselors. You mentioned James Bryant Smith. I love him. We've had him on a few times, but so many of my recent guests have said they're seeing counselors, and I just want to advocate for solid Christian counseling, for wisdom and godly mentors. Honesty in your story. God wants you to heal. We're going to pause when we come back. A couple of things I want you to explore, if you would. The idea of rewriting our scripts, allowing God to rewrite our negative scripts. But also, you said if someone's facing a vocational change and they need wisdom regarding vocation, they may need to pick up a vulnerable memory and carry it with them into the next chapter. I think that's very interesting. And I imagine you're speaking to me, you know, the self-limiting beliefs that may come from that vulnerable memory. If God's going to take you into a new place and there's an unresolved memory that's vulnerable, right now might be a time to pick that thing up and revisit it. Talking to Casey Tigrett about his really fascinating book, As I Recall, Discovering the Place of Memories in Our Spiritual Life. 6 copies of this hardcover book. Email middays@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Susie Larson, welcome to Middays, talking to Casey Tigret about his very interesting book, As I Recall, Discovering the Place of Memories in Our Spiritual Life. And he's got endorsements from some of our favorite guests, John Ortberg, James Bryant Smith, and talking about the place in your spiritual formation of memories. Sometimes we bury memories before they're resolved. They come back to haunt us. And you know what? My guest today says that really God wants to walk with you to those places and write a better script, bring some healing and a redemptive perspective so that thing doesn't keep infecting your soul. Say a word, if you would, about what that looks like. How do we allow God to rewrite those negative scripts? You touched on it earlier in the show, just an example of letting God come in and bring understanding to what happened in the memory. But can you say more just of what you've seen, how that process looks like?
Yeah, I think there are some, the good thing about spiritual practices is that they help us to do the things we can to change things that we can't. So it allows us to do little things. The goal of all, you know, so we're talking about trying to deal with a difficult memory. We want to deal with it. Well, it's difficult to just deal with it. That sounds like one of those things like just stop. You know, I'm having this issue. Well, then stop feeling that way. That's not good advice. So what we need is a way to deal with the things that we can so that we can deal with the things that we can't. And one of the best practices, other than saying, I know that God is with me no matter what, and I'm encountering this memory in light of that, one of the best things we can begin to do is to actually explore the details of that memory. So I talk in the book about narrating our memories. So trying to write it as if we were writing a story. Only it's a first-person perspective on the thing that happened. So we take a critical memory from our past. Sometimes there's one that easily comes to mind, but sometimes it's helpful just to choose one. And we engage in this practice of trying to write out or list out all of the details. So how we felt that day, what we noticed, what we were wearing, where we were, what the people around us were doing, and starting to inject a little bit of wisdom in it. So for me, when I look at memories from my childhood, I now look at the adults in the memory from the perspective of myself now as an adult and thinking, well, of course they did that because I, as a 42-year-old, now I understand why people do that sort of thing. And so the beginning of redeeming and rewriting those memories is just exploring them for all of the details that we may have missed, for the details that actually are there that could be helpful, where we see an interaction and go, wait a minute, I didn't think about that. God, what do I need to understand now that I've noticed this? What do I need to see now, having noticed this? And that's the beginning of that journey. And it can take a long time because these memories are deep within us. They have woven their way into our life so deeply that this isn't going to happen in an afternoon. It's going to take some time of us working through them.
Working through, and that's the thing, friend, you know, to be committed to your formation, your maturity, your wholeness, your story, that you're willing to go with God and untangle some of these things. We have a call on hold, and I want to get to that, but I promised we'd talk about this, and I feel like we need to. I think somebody needs to hear this today. Well, you talked about when seeking wisdom for like a future vocation choice, we sometimes need to pick up a vulnerable memory and revisit it and carry it with us into the next chapter. Explain what you mean there.
Changing vocations has been this one's really fresh for me because we just passed the year mark where my family and I, we actually moved away for a year and then moved back to the town we moved from, as complicated as that sounds. It was a moment in time where I had just turned 40 and was thinking about, you know, God, what do you have for the second half of my life? Hopefully I get another half. What do you have in mind for me? And we changed. I left the church where I was serving and moved into a different role of ministry. And as soon as we arrived, it's a beautiful church and it's wonderful people. They are and they always will be. But we got there and I began to feel this sense of something isn't quite right here. What I thought was supposed to happen isn't going to happen. Or what it's going to be like isn't what I thought it was going to be like. And so I then immediately went back to the feelings and the memory of the desire to move, the desire to go into a new role. And suddenly I felt very vulnerable about that because then you start asking questions. Did I sense something wrong? Did I feel the wrong way? Was this a bad decision? Was this the wrong decision in the sense of unhealthy and unhelpful? I don't know that, you know, there are wrong, morally wrong decisions, but sometimes we have to follow the lead of what we feel like God is doing, and sometimes it works out and sometimes it doesn't. That's why grace is a good thing. But in that moment, going back to this moment in time where I thought it was time to move on, and now instead of being very confident in it, now it felt very vulnerable to me. And so it reminded me, you felt like this was where you needed to go, and that's great. But it's also actually a moment to teach you about what really matters most to you. And so sometimes as we're contemplating a career move or a vocation change, it's good to go back to, why am I where I am in the first place? And what is it that's motivating me to move on? And when has this happened before in the past? And so sometimes that is the most helpful thing to say, have I experienced something like this before? And what was that like? And God, what are you telling me? What are you telling me about that moment in time?
Very good. Okay, we're going to try to do this quickly. We've just literally got a couple minutes. So Nancy, you've got a really short time to ask your question. And Casey, you've got a short time to answer, but I want to see if we can do this. So Nancy, you're on the air.
Great, thank you. I just wondered if, because I've spent a lot of time studying in this very same thing too, and I wondered how you felt about the intrinsic value of bringing truth into the darkness of a memory so that as we begin to look at it, we can reassess it in light of the truth about what God says about us and what God says about the circumstance, in light of his forgiveness and all that.
Mm, very good. Thank you. What do you say, Casey?
I'd say go for it. I think that's, I love it. I feel like you probably should have written part of this book. That's exactly what we're doing, is taking the truth into the story and correcting and changing and shifting the way that we've seen something maybe for years, and allowing God to tell us what's actually happening versus what we assumed was happening, and also what's going to happen going forward into the future.
Well, Nancy and Casey, to both of you, I say brilliant. You've broken records for taking a call, getting a question asked, and getting it answered in record time. That was amazing. I got to read this. You said, what if the next and most critical step on our road of formation is to actively encounter the living and vibrant God in and among our memories? And I love this. You said that God is present in our pain, and he cheers our moments of perseverance and patience. If you just say a word, we literally have, you probably got about 40 seconds to do this, but to the person who's so afraid to face their memories, would you say a word of encouragement to them?
Yeah. You're not alone. God is with you. And God is going to take what you have, and as rough as it may look to you, God is going to take what you have and make something beautiful out of it, because he always has been, and he always will be doing that very kind of work.
Casey, you have a shepherd's heart that I appreciate so much, and I thank you for the hard work you put into this book. It's really fascinating. Thank you so much for your time today.
Gladly. Anytime.
Yeah. Pray you'll come back and talk with us again. That was Casey Tigrett. His book is titled, As I Recall, Discovering the Place of Memories in Our Spiritual Life. And based on your response today through emails, I can tell this one really touched your heart. Email, there's still room to get in on the drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com. Special shout out to my amazing producers, Carissa Rogers and Kim Sanders, for all the hard work you do behind the scenes. And a special thanks to you, my dear listener. I couldn't do this without you. I'm so grateful we get to do this journey together. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Suzy Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Suzy Larson.